Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. We are drawing near to the end of our study of the book of Matthew. And this morning I have selected verses 15 on down through verse 26 to be our text for today. Verse 15 is where we stopped at last week. We saw that Jesus had been arrested. He had been put in a kangaroo court. He had been set up and basically falsely charged, falsely accused, had no right to trial. This was all in the Jewish courts by the religious council. They handed him over or took him to Pilate, which was the governor of Jerusalem. And they put him there and brought a case before him. And Pilate could very easily tell that Jesus was innocent and that they were bringing these charges up against him, but for no reason. But for Pilate, he marveled that Jesus didn't bother to defend himself. Jesus just kept his mouth shut and listened to the charges and gave no response. And I really think that there's something to be said there in our day. You don't have to respond to every criticism that you hear, especially those of you that are not true. You don't have to respond to every false allegation that's made against you. And Jesus here is doing the same thing. He is refusing to engage, and I think there's some wisdom in that. So now we are going to look at Pilate's dilemma. Jesus has been handed over to Pilate, and the Jewish authorities want him punished. And they've leveled charges, not of blasphemy, that's how they found him guilty. They've brought charges that Jesus was a rebel rouser and a revolutionary, and is trying to lead a rebellion against Rome. None of those charges are true, and Pilate knows that and sees very clearly through that. So Pilate now has a dilemma. He has an innocent man, and he doesn't want to punish an innocent man. And so I want us to look at Pilate's dilemma and see the outcome and the decision that Pilate ultimately makes. So the title of my message is Pilate's Dilemma. Let's begin reading in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I want us to look at Pilate's dilemma, and I want us to contemplate the decision that he made and what it was that drove him to the decision. I've heard this chapter, or this portion of this chapter of Matthew 27, preached on a number of times. I don't remember word for word the sermons I heard growing up or even as an adult, but I remember this passage being preached many times. And I always remember the preacher every time I heard it making reference to The crowds are the same today. People today would rather have Barabbas than they would Jesus. And so it's very easy and tempting for me to say, this is about us falling into the crowd, crying out, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. But the more I look at the text, the more and more I become convinced we don't need to be looking at this from the crowd's position. We need to be looking at this from Pilate's position. So I want us to be in the shoes of Pilate as we look at this. He is the governor. He is the one that calls the shots. And we ought to look at it from his perspective. Because the power of life and death is given to the governing authorities. That's a biblical position. Government is a God-created, Bible-sanctioned authority given to us by God for our betterment. And we ought to pay attention and obey it. And until it causes us to contradict the clear teaching of Scripture, we have an obligation of God to follow and obey the governing authorities over us, from the local mayor and the police department to the president and the Congress. Now, with that being said, let's put on the governor's shoes and let's look at this from Pilate's position. The first thing I want you to notice is Pilate's conscience. Pilate's conscience. Look at verses 15 through 18 with me again. Now that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Here's a tradition. The feast of the Passover, the Roman government would release a prisoner, pardon somebody. Now, this is common for governors to pardon people. Sometimes people get up outraged and upset when a criminal is pardoned. But there are oftentimes people in the correctional facilities that have truly reformed, have changed, and are worthy of pardon. And we ought to recognize the mercy and the justice of a pardon. And Pilate recognizes that, and the time is right. It is the Passover. It is the time in which the Jews celebrate God passing over them in Egypt and punishing the wicked. And this is this idea of a sacrificial lamb being given. And so it's fitting with the Jewish holiday that the governor do a pardon at this time. And so he says, I want to release somebody. And Pilate's conscience tells him, if there's one guy that's not guilty, that's been falsely charged, who is it? Jesus. He's got a slam dunk case and his conscience knows that. Verse 16. And then they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now, what do we know about Barabbas? We know from Mark and Luke's account that Barabbas was a murderer. But more importantly, he was a terrorist. More importantly, he had led a revolt against Rome. Interestingly enough, Barabbas was actually guilty of doing what the Jews said Jesus did falsely. Barabbas was guilty. He did lead an uprising. He was a terrorist leader. He had killed people, and he was trying to overthrow the Roman government. Now look, if there's one guy I don't want turned loose, it's a terrorist. If you've tried to blow up innocent people in our country, rot in prison if we don't execute you first. That's where I see this. Barabbas hasn't repented. He hasn't had a change of heart. He didn't hear the gospel in prison and become a new creature. He still wants to overthrow the Roman government. And he's a notable prisoner. This would be like having Osama bin Laden in prison. Who wants to release him? Nobody. We would never want to release him if he were in prison. So we have this notable prisoner there. Therefore, verse 17, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? He throws them a softball. Who do you want? Public enemy number one? Or this fellow that hasn't done anything wrong except make some religious people mad? Who should I release unto you? The arch terrorist of our day? Or this guy that the preacher got mad at? Well, this is a no-brainer. He knows in his mind, his conscience has told him that if I offer them a choice between an innocent man and a guy that's a terrorist, they're going to pick the innocent man. You say, Brother Harold, how do you know that he read that? Well, I know he believed that because I got verse 18 here that tells me. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knows he's innocent. Pilate has already made it clear in chapter 27 that he was being accused and that they were just jealous of the position he had. He knows now that they don't like the crowd that he's got. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. His conscience tells him so. Have you ever known someone was innocent? Have you ever known someone personally? You get to know them. You hear what other people say about them. You go, there ain't no way that's true. Time will prove this out. Your conscience tells you. Your conscience tells you. Pilate's conscience tells him that Jesus is innocent. Barabbas is guilty. And if given the choice, everybody's going to see through this and pick Jesus. And that takes Pilate right out of his dilemma, doesn't it? The people will say, give us Jesus. And Pilate will go, problem dodged there. When the Jewish leaders come and say, we wanted him punished. Well, the people were against you. Pilate's conscience testifies to the innocence of Christ. Look at Pilate's counsel, verse 19. Pilate's counsel. Somebody else comes to him and gives him information. Somebody else teaches him. Someone else gives him instruction. And I want you to notice the person that's giving him instruction is probably the one that knows him best. Look at verse 19 with me. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So he's made it clear that I'm going to put two men up and I'm going to let the crowds pick who gets released. Now Pilate knows that Jesus is going to be standing here and Barabbas is going to be standing here, and Pilate arrives and sits down on his throne, his judgment seat, his official position over the crowds. And he sits down, and as he's fixing to address the crowd, one of his attendants come up and say, sir, excuse me, I've got a message from your wife. Now, okay, what is it? And here it is. She woke up late because all night long she's been in turmoil having dreams about Jesus. And here's what she says. Jesus is just. That means righteous, without guilt, innocent. And I've been tormented because of how he's been treated. Now, a lot of people have speculated. Well, what did it say in the dream? All I can tell you is what the Bible says it says. I've read commentaries that said, well, she saw Christ on the cross. Maybe she did, but you got no proof for that. You know, maybe she had dreams like me where a space alien came down and she was riding in a tank with a Viking helmet on. You ever had these kind of dreams? Huh? Brother Harold, can you interpret that? Yeah, I was asleep. I was asleep. There's no meaning of that. But when we look here, she had a dream and she knew the meaning of the dream and it terrified her. It caused her to be in turmoil. The text says, I have suffered many things in a dream. This is a nightmare. This is a nightmare. I want to say something. Dreams from God are nightmares. They terrify you. Pharaoh had a dream, did he not? I will give everything in my kingdom but the throne to the person that can calm this nightmare. Terrified him. Scared him. When people have dreams and they get messages from God, it's terrifying. Why? The Word of God is terrifying. When people hear God talk, they don't go, hey, Jesus, oh, buddy, where you been? We should go fishing. We should have a beer sometime and catch up. When the holiness of God is verbally or visually shown to you, you do what everybody else in Scripture does. You fall on your face and say, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and of a wicked heart. Have mercy on me, God, don't kill me. That's what you say when God shows up and talks to you. None of this. God told me we ought to put a water fountain between the bathrooms in the back of the church. No, he didn't. Shut your mouth and quit claiming God told you something. You laugh. Those are true stories. Those are true stories. Not truly that God said it, but truly that some idiot professed it. And I called him what he is. An idiot. Pilate's counsel comes from his wife. You know what the Bible says about a husband and wife? When they're married, the two become one flesh. They become one with one another. Pilate's closest confidant. Pilate's helpmate. His wife. This person whom he knows more than anyone else comes to him and says, I've been terrified by the way an innocent man is being treated. Get away from him. Don't have anything to do with him. You know what Pilate should have done right there? I'm not letting y'all pick. Me and the wife's already made a decision. We're sending Jesus loose. How many of you have said, let me ask my wife first? Well, if you're wise, you ought to be nodding your head up and down. If you hadn't ever done that, you ought to start. Not because your wife tells you what to do, but because the two of you are in this thing together. And you consult her when you make serious decisions. And if your wife comes to you and says, I'm having a real worry, and I'm tore up about what's happening here, and we need to consider something different. You better pay attention to that. He gets counsel from the person that knows him the most, that he trusts the most. And what does he do? He pushes it aside, just like he did his conscience. Now, who does he listen to? He listens to the cries of the crowd. Look at our third thought, the popular cry. The popular cry, verses 20 and 21. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The preachers got together and told the crowd what to do. And guess what? The preachers were wrong. And the crowd was therefore wrong. You say, well, Brother Harold, I got a solution for this. You preachers shouldn't be telling people what to do. No. You've got a bad problem. The Bible tells preachers to tell the people what to do. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering and patience in doctrine. It's my job to tell you right from wrong. But it's my job to tell you that according to Scripture. Now, where did the people go wrong? They listened to their leaders, but they didn't check their leaders. You know why I can preach with bold confidence? Because I'm smart. No, my high school record proved that wrong. If you ever saw my report card, you'd say, boy, they barely let this fella out of school. I can speak with bold assurance when I preach because I'm being backed by Scripture. And you, Christian, shouldn't sit there and say, well, Brother Harold said so. You should sit there and say, where does the Bible prove that Brother Harold said so? You should check me with Scripture. And if I vacate Scripture, you should call me on the carpet. And if I won't repent for vacating Scripture, you should fire me and hire another. Yes, that's your job. You want to sit back and not do your job, you'll get a bunch of shepherds that'll tell you whatever you want because you have itching ears and they want money and y'all will make a perfect pair. But if you want to follow God and grow as a Christian, you need to take your responsibility to hold your shepherds accountable to Scripture serious. Now what does the popular cry say? The popular cry says, we need to ask for Barabbas. We need to ask for the terrorist. And then we need to give a sentence on Jesus. Because here's what would have happened. We want Barabbas. Okay, he was going to die. I'm going to whip Jesus and turn him loose. Now you keep your mouth shut. Here's 30 lashes. No. The priest and the elders say, give us Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Destroy. Look at verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? So here's the question presented to them. Which one do you want me to turn loose? Here's their cry. They said, Barabbas. Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Now, folks, I told you at the beginning of this message, every sermon I ever heard preached on this was that the cry of people today is, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. That's all the world's ever wanted was criminals and sinners, and the world's always rejected Christ. And folks, let me tell you something. I agree with that statement. It's biblically true. The world doesn't want anything to do with Christ. The world would rather have a sinner. They'd rather have somebody like them. Do you know the world would be more comfortable sitting around with the Hell's Angels than they would sitting around with a bunch of saints talking Bible? You know why? They can relate to the Hell's Angels a lot more than they can relate to the child of God whose mind is set on the things above. You want to make people uncomfortable? Tell them you're a preacher. You want to make them comfortable? Tell them you're an alcoholic. Hey, I'm serious. You want to make people uncomfortable? Tell them you don't watch the junk that's on television and you hate Hollywood. Oh, you weirdo. You want to tell people, you want to make people feel comfortable? Start talking about the latest, dirtiest, rotten movie or TV show on, and they'll chime right in, throw their arm around you and say, we were separated at birth. Listen to me. The popular cry is always wrong. Unless you're quizzing saved people. Let me re-say that. The popular cry, what the world says, what the majority of people believe, is always wrong unless you're quizzing people that have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. You know why? Those people have the mind of Christ. I've had a lot of preachers challenge me over the years. Brother Harold, why do you let your entire church vote on major decisions? Why don't you just get a couple of elders and the two or three of you go in a room and decide what the church is going to do? And I said, because two or three of us can make a bad decision. No, you can't. You're smart. You're elders. God's called y'all and equipped y'all to do the work of the ministry. No, listen to me, sir. Listen to me, ma'am. God has called me to pastor an entire group of people, and the only way we let them in here is that they first give evidence that they're saved. And the only way they stay here is that they continually give evidence that they're saved. Now, why can't 70 saved people put their heads together and make a biblical decision? I await your arguments. Well, back when Moses was leading them out of the wilderness, two of them people entered the promised land, sir. Two. And those two voted right when asked. Moses didn't have Lee Creek Baptist Church at his disposal to quiz and question. He had a group of disgruntled slaves from Egypt. And it took 40 years to whittle them into a congregation that Joshua could work with. Now look, if you pastor the average Southern Baptist church, I wouldn't let them make a decision. But if you pastor a church full of predominantly saved people, I agree with Paul in the Corinthian letter. If the church can't judge your decision, you have no business going before a worldly judge. We are judging angels, not the elders, the church! I care what the popular cry of Lee Creek is. I don't care what everybody else says is right. Abortion's okay. Recreational marijuana's okay. No, it ain't. Oh yeah, but you don't understand. You same people that think we crawled out of a slime pit started as a one-celled organism. You're the same people that think we were like a malaria germ squirting across the universe. And then we got legs and our gills went inside out and became lungs. We became a rhino and then a monkey and then a bird and then back to an ape. And now we're writing poetry and music. I don't care if the whole world believes that. I don't care what the popular cry of the day is. Doesn't matter. The world has always been wrong in its cry. You say, well, Brother Harold, what if they was real Christians in that crowd? I'm going to tell you something. Real Christians in that crowd see right through a false teacher and a false preacher, and here's why. They have the biblical gift of discernment given to them. Somebody said, well, I just don't understand why this person would sit and listen to that preacher over and over and over. You don't want to know why I think they would. Because they don't have the discernment to get out. And the only reason why I'm not sitting and listening to one of them, the only reason I'm not up espousing their views is but for the grace of God in me, the power of the Spirit of God in us, leading and guiding us in truth and convicting us of sin. That's God's role in the life of a believer. And if you deny that, you deny who God is and what His role is in your life. The popular cry is Barabbas. The world cries Barabbas. The true church says, give us Christ. You know what the problem is with the church? We've always been outnumbered. Ah, oh, Brother Harold, I remember when we was a Christian nation. No, you remember a fairy tale. We weren't no Christian nation, sir. We might have had some moral values. We weren't a Christian nation. We might have recognized that the Bible was true and that we shouldn't live this way, but you go back and do a little research on the Continental Army of the Revolution. The first thing George Washington had to do was keep them from getting drunk all the time. He had to pass a law in the Revolutionary Army that if you were going to go to the brothel and hang out with the prostitutes, you were going to get 5 lashes. You tell me what kind of Christian nation has to be ran out of a whorehouse. That's our founding fathers. We never were a Christian nation. We've always been in the minority. Well, if the church would rise up and vote right, we'd get good presidents. I'm going to tell you something, sir. The church is voting right. There ain't enough real ones in the country to make a difference. Quit thinking everybody that got out of bed and put on church clothes and went somewhere today is a Christian. The popular cry is Barabbas. They may put on their church clothes. They may even check in on Facebook at a church somewhere. But if their leaders say, today we're voting Barabbas, that's what they're going to do. The popular cry. That brings me to my fourth thought. Pilate's compliance. He went along with them. He went along with them. Look at verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what then shall I do with this Jesus, which is called Christ? He said, all right, I'll give you Barabbas, but what do you want me to do with Jesus? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Well, Brother Harold, the Jews were God's chosen people and they're doing what God wanted them to do. No, the Jews are never told to crucify anybody. The method of execution in the Jewish religion and in the Jewish state is by stoning, picking up rocks and stoning. And if they had a legitimate charge against Jesus Christ, they should have taken him outside of the city like they did Stephen and picked up rocks and piled on him until he was dead. If they wanted to keep up and do what the Bible or the Old Testament, the Torah, prescribed for them to do. Instead, they call for an unbiblical form of execution. Why is that? Well, because in the Old Testament, God said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Hanging was the form of execution of the pagans around them. And his son was going to be cursed. And his son was going to hang on a tree. And the Romans were going to do it. And it was going to be a Jewish idea. Pilate's compliance. Look at what he says in verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil have he done? Did they answer the charge? No. No. They didn't answer the charge at all. Look at what he said. They, verse 23, and they cried out the more, louder, with more people chanting, with more force, with more fury, let him be crucified. You ever try to reason with a liberal? I know it's tempting and sometimes it can be fun, but did you ever convert one? Oh, Brother Harold, after hearing your facts, well, I think I'm wrong. I'm going to start voting conservative from now on out. I've all of a sudden got rid of my my liberal viewpoints, my liberal ideologies. I've developed moral convictions, and now I'm going to follow the facts. Pilate asked this crowd for some facts. Why? Pilate knows he's innocent. Pilate knows he hadn't done any of this. Pilate knows there's no charges against him that can stand. So he says, hey, give me some facts. They don't give me facts. They just shout louder and louder and louder, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Folks, every time I look at a political argument these days, I see one guy on one side going, but the numbers say this. But the facts point to this direction. But here's what's really happening. And here's what I hear on the other side. Down with the borders. Up with abortion. Up with gay marriage. Up with all the rights for these crazy people. You have to like it. You have to accept it. That's all I hear. But the facts. But the numbers. But what charges? We don't want to hear any facts. We don't want to have any serious debate. All we want to do is shout out our viewpoint. Now, folks, I'm not equating conservatism with Christianity, but I am equating liberalism with craziness. You can be lost and be a conservative. Pilate goes along with them. In spite of knowing better, in spite of knowing the truth, he still complies to their wishes. Now, that brings me to my fifth and final thought. Pilate's claim. I want you to look now at Pilate's claim, verses 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Pilate is trying to reason with them. He's trying to persuade them. He's giving them every opportunity to turn Jesus loose, and they won't do it. So you know what he does? He says, I'm going to make a public show that I'm trying to do what's right and y'all won't let me. He gets water and he publicly washes his hands in front of this crowd. Either somebody pours the water over his hands or he dips his hands in a bowl of water and he ceremonially washes them. And here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to outwardly show that all the guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus is not on me. I've washed it off. I'm trying to do what's right. This is your decision. You have decided what to do with Jesus Christ. Nice try. I'd like to get up and wash my hands of sin and go, I didn't want to sin. The devil made me do it. This day I'm cleansed of sin. I'm not guilty. I bet God would sit up in heaven and go, boy, that Harold Smith, I tell you what, he's so sharp, he's so smart, he's declared himself not guilty. Here's the problem with that, Pilate. It's within your power to pardon him, and you didn't do it. It's your position that says this has to be done. What has to be done? Well, you've been appointed judge. Saying that the crowd doesn't or won't let it happen is nonsense. So he says, look, I'm not guilty of this. I want to turn Jesus loose. Folks, listen to me. Listen real carefully. If you develop some obscure version of Christianity that you like better than the biblical form, do you know what will happen? Somebody will show up and agree with your version. Well, let me put this in perspective. How many different versions of Christianity do we have in America? I've got a book. We're doing 31 flavors, but we're looking at broad groups. I have a book in my office that was printed in, I think, 1984. It's called The 252 Major Denominations of Christianity in the United States. 252 major denominations of Christianity in the United States. When the first person left the first real Christianity, why didn't the Christians go, that's not right? You've gone off the straight and narrow. You've left the wicker gate. You're going the broad way that leads to destruction. Instead, when somebody went to the broad way, a bunch of people in the church said, I think we'll go too. And they followed along. And now, anywhere in this country, somebody stands up and says, God told me, a bunch of lost people follow along believing what God told them. You say, Brother Harold, is there a biblical precedence for that? There is. When Pilate said, I'm not guilty, and he washed his hands, and he made this false claim that he couldn't help it, he wasn't guilty, I want you to look what the crowd quickly did. Verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You're right. Pilate, you're right. It's not you. Pilate, you're okay. Pilate, what you believe about Jesus is enough. Pilate, what you think about the Son of God is sufficient. That's all you need, Pilate. We agree with you. How many times have you had a Bible discussion with someone about Jesus Christ, and here's what they say? Well, I just believe that Jesus wouldn't do that. I just feel Jesus wouldn't say those things. I just feel Jesus wouldn't send anybody to hell. You're right. You're right. The world, the people who cry out for Barabbas, will flock to someone with a different view of Christ and agree with him. You know what a Bible-believing Christian would say in verse 25? It don't matter how many times you wash your hands, Pilate. You're guilty. Your claim of innocence will not stand up in a court of God. You know what lost people will say to Pilate? Bless your heart, you're doing the best you can. Don't worry about it. If we're going to heaven, you're going too, because you're trying to do what's right. Well, at least they're going somewhere. Well, at least they're going somewhere. Some of you was asleep the first time I said that. You woke up when you heard everybody, they said something funny. No, I said something serious. At least they're going somewhere. It's not a good thing. Pilate's claim of innocence is met by the crowd's acceptance. And interestingly enough, they say, his blood is on our hands and our children. Why in the world would you bring the wrath of God upon your own children? Say, Brother Harold, was that wrath upon them and their children? Yes. This is roughly 33 A.D., within 40 years, the Roman government's going to surround Jerusalem, light it on fire, and the Roman soldiers are not going to kill the men of the city. They're going to kill man, woman, and child. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, the Romans killed them all. When you willfully and gleefully take the blood of Christ upon your hands and your children's hands, God will hold you accountable. And if you get up and try to do some religious ceremony, oh, my hands are clean, I've washed, I lit a candle, I counted beads, I even got in your baptistry and got dunked. Who cares? Outward symbolism has no bearing on your eternal soul. So, Pilate shows us just how innocent that he is. Look at verse 26. He released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus. Wait, what? Why did Pilate scourge Jesus? Why did Pilate have Jesus beaten? Why did Pilate have Jesus publicly whipped? I thought Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Why didn't Pilate just hand him over? Why didn't Pilate say, y'all whip him, we'll crucify him? Why did Pilate whip Christ? Because Pilate's claim of innocence was only through his mouth and not through his heart. Pilate hated Christ just as much as they did. And he proved it by publicly whipping him before he had him crucified. You say, Brother Harold, where are you going with all this? I'm going here. I want us to look at Pilate. We've seen his conscience. We've seen his counsel. We've seen the popular cry, but we still have seen Pilate's compliance and Pilate's claim of innocence. Let's back up and look at Pilate, the person, for just a moment. I have, I got five things I want to talk about Pilate's life. Number one, I want to talk about Pilate's position. He's the governor. He has been entrusted by the Roman government to decide judicial cases. He's been entrusted by the Roman government to control the Roman army in that area. Pilate has been given by his own government authority to make decisions. He can pardon. He can turn loose. He can send out soldiers to attack, to destroy, to pillage, to plunder, and to utterly crush. That's his position. He's governor. Pilate has the responsibility of ruling rightly, or the government will remove him. Or God will judge him based upon the way he governed. Let's talk about Pilate's power. As governor, was there anything Pilate couldn't do? Anything locally? Pilate, oh, I can't do that. Oh, that's above my pay grade here in Jerusalem. No. Pilate could do anything he wanted to do in Jerusalem, in Palestine, in this whole entire region. He was the governor of the entire area. Pilate had authority. He had within him the power to decide the fate of every single person that was crucified. He had within his power to decide the punishment of every single criminal. He could take someone and increase their punishment. He could take someone and reduce their punishment. He could take someone and eliminate their punishment. Pilate had a position. He had power. Pilate has a pattern. Number three, he has a pattern. What kind of decisions did Pilate make in the past? He has a pattern of making decisions that are popular to the people. He has a pattern of making decisions that benefit him. The pattern that Pilate has is twofold. He does what the people want, and he does what's best for his own political agenda. Number four, let's look at his presumption. Pilate has a position, he has power, he has a pattern, but he presumes that he's doing his position properly. He presumes that his power is in check, and he presumes that his pattern is just. Therefore, he presumes that he's a good judge. He's making good decisions. He's doing what's right, and he's not guilty. Pilate's presumption is this, that he's okay. That any good person in his position would do exactly what he's doing. Did you ever tell your mom, everybody else is doing it? Everybody else wears them. Everybody else says it. Everybody else smokes it. Everybody else drinks it. Did I cover all the bases? Everybody else does it. Pilate's presumption is that he is as good as anybody else. So we see his position, his power, his pattern, his presumption. Let's look at his predicament. He's guilty. And he's not going to live forever. There's going to come a time when he's no longer going to be the judge of what's right and wrong. there's going to come a time when he no longer has the power. He no longer has the position. He's going to come a time where his presumption will fade and he will be judged on his pattern. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Your position and your power will fade away. Your presumption doesn't matter. The pattern will be judged by God, and we know from his word that Pilate is guilty. Guilty. You ever looked at this text from Pilate's position? Always looked at it from, "Give us Barabbas!" Praise God, I'm not out there shouting, "Give us Barabbas." In this passage of Scripture, friend, you are not in the crowd. In this passage of Scripture, you are on the judgment seat. You are Pilate. You are Pilate. You're not in the crowd. We want Barabbas. You're not just merely out there doing what some false teacher's been instructing you to do. No, sir. No, sir. You are Pilate. Every one of us was in the position of Pilate at one time. Some of us still are. You say, "Brother Harold, can you prove that?" I'm glad you ask, and I've got time to try. You're Pilate. You're in a position. You're in a position of authority. "Oh, I'm not in a position of authority. I'm not even a supervisor. I'm just lowly hourly worker." No, you're in a position of authority. The Bible says that you are created in the image of God. And he has given you dominion over the things of the world. In other words, all the animals of the world are subject to you. You're in a position where you have authority. You're in a position where you have a mind. My dog, he don't have the ability to reason. He don't. Let me rephrase that. My wife's dog, my daughter's dog, those two dogs don't have the ability to reason. They have fear. But if I leave a package of roast on the counter, they don't go, "Well, that's Harold's roast and he's not going to let me eat that." They go, "Smells like beef up there." And they drag that thing off and they eat it. And then I come in and I'm like, "Did you eat the roast?" And they cower down. It's not because, "Oh, we shouldn't have done that. I told you, Brownie, we shouldn't have got up there and ate that." No, they're like, "We're going to get whipped, aren't we? We're going to get beat. He's going to kick us. He's got the fly swatter. He's coming after us." Friend, you're not that way. You know what you have within you? A conscience that bears witness that what you're doing's wrong. The dog don't have a conscience. The horse don't have a conscience. Your cat, if anything, is possessed of the devil. Animals don't have what we have. We're made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that we walk upright and grow beards. That means that we have the ability to know right from wrong. You have a conscience. You have a position in which you can. What? You have power. You have the ability to decide. Yeah. "Oh, Brother Harold, you said we're all robots." No, I didn't. I said you had a free will. You also have a problem. Your free will only wants to do wrong continually. But you have the ability to decide. You have the ability to choose between right and wrong. Think back to when you were a kid and you watched the cartoons. And the little devil would pop on the cartoon guy's shoulder going, "Steal those apples." And the little angel would pop on his right side and go, "Oh, now don't steal those apples." Because you have a position, you have a decision. Who am I going to listen to? What am I going to follow? Who am I? Now, look, I'll grant you, you all are good people. 95% of the time you follow the angel. I'm not going to do that because I'm not a criminal. My mom raised me better. Well, praise God. But if you think back far enough, you're going to find there several times you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. You listened to some stuff you knew you shouldn't listen to. You said some things you knew you shouldn't have said. You stole some things that weren't yours. You thought some things that were not right. You've been to some places you shouldn't have been. You were in a position with power. And when we look at your pattern, here's what we see. You fail. You don't make good decisions. You know why? You know what's right. It's down in your heart. Your conscience says, this is wrong, this is right. But what do? You take your position being created in the image of God. You take your power with the right to choose right from wrong. And you listen to the popular cry. What's the world doing? Give us Barabbas. What's the world doing? Smoke it. Drink it. Do it. What's the world doing? Whatever they're doing is what you're doing because you have a pattern of suppressing your conscience, even suppressing counsel like a preacher. You may sit here for a few minutes and go, oh, Brother Harold Boyd got me right here in the old ticker. He's convicted me. But you'll go away. You'll suppress your conscience. You'll get over it. You'll go back to your lifestyle. You know why? You have a pattern of doing so. You have a pattern of making judgments based on the same two things Pilate made them on. What benefits me and what's everybody else doing? Prerogative and popularity. If it benefits you, you'll do it. If everyone else is doing it, you're okay with it. Can I tell you something? The people that do this still think they're innocent. You know why? They found somebody with a pattern worse than theirs. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I wouldn't make those choices. There's some places I won't go. There's some drugs I won't do. There's a certain amount of money I won't steal. Stealing from the IRS ain't stealing. I'm okay with that. I wouldn't steal from a bank. Ooh. You found somebody else where you can presume yourself not guilty. You found a way to publicly wash your hands. I'm not Willie Nelson. I pay my taxes. Well, bless your heart. You know what your problem is? You know what predicament you're in? You're in the same predicament Pilate's in. I've talked about every decision you've got to make except the one that Pilate made here on the pages of this text. You've got to make a decision on who Christ is. And I'm going to tell you something. Today, you've been told that Christ was innocent. You've got the same counsel that Pilate's wife gave him. This fellow here is a just man. You know what else? Your conscience tells you that Jesus is a just man. You've got the position of making a decision on who Christ is. You've got the power to decide. The problem that you have is this. You have a pattern of rejecting Jesus for two reasons. Number one, he's not popular. And number two, it doesn't suit you. Because if you go to Jesus, you'll have to give up all the other things that you like. You will no longer be your own. You will be bought with a price and you will be the purchased possession of Christ. So, you've got a crowd here that'll say, yeah, you don't have to follow old Brother Harold. You don't have to have your salvation line up exactly with the Bible. You can be over here with this group. You can come over here with us. We say if you just repeat after me, you never have to worry about that again. Friend, if you'll come over here and you'll repeat these magic words that our pastor has, don't worry about salvation. You'll be presumed innocent. Friend, if you've been brought to our church and had a fellow with a tall hat sprinkle water on your head, you're okay. If you've ever lit a candle, counted beads, been baptized, prayed a prayer, signed a card, got a book with your name in it, you're okay. And the world will confirm you and say, oh, you're right. If you're wrong, we're wrong. We'll take the blame too. But here's your predicament. What they're saying and what you're believing is contrary to what God has written. He has said, you were created in my image. You have the ability to choose between right and wrong. You have the power to do so. Here's your problem. You have a pattern of choosing wrong every time it counts. You have a presumption that you're better and good enough to go. And here's your predicament. I'm going to come back and I'm going to dismiss all of your presumptions. And I'm going to look at every single action that you've committed, every word that's came out of your mouth, every thought that's crossed the fathom of your mind. And guess what? If you failed me one time, I'm going to condemn you. Oh, but I'm doing a lot of good to make up for it, Brother Harold. I've been giving money to the church. Accomplishes nothing. Your predicament is the same as Pilate's. You say, Brother Harold, how do we go from being a Pilate to a Christian? It's not mere intellectual knowledge. It's not knowing A plus B equals C. Pilate knew everything he needed to know that Jesus was God. The soldiers that mocked him and beat him when he died, they said, surely we killed the Son of God. It's not knowledge that you need. It is this. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit entering your life and convincing you that you're a sinner, convincing you that Christ is the Savior, and there's no other way, you will, by the pattern of your own nature, choose anybody other than Christ. It wouldn't have mattered if their choice was between Jesus and Hitler. They would have cried out, give us Hitler. And it's easy to put yourself in a crowd and go, well, I wouldn't have said what they said. Friend, you're not in the crowd. You're on the throne. You've been called to make a decision. You say, well, Brother Howard, I'm just not going to make a decision. I'm just going to wait and see what happens when I die. You've been put in a position where you have to make a decision. No decision is exactly what Pilate made. I'll let you decide. Friend, you can't let your mom and dad decide. Well, mom and dad always went to church and I was baptized as a child. Who cares? Well, I'll let them pick what I'm going to do. How many times have we heard parents these days go, well, I'm not going to make my son go to church or my daughter go to church. I'm going to wait till they get older and let them decide. Why don't you just throw a bunch of loaded guns and knives in the room and see what happens while you're at it, Mom? You got a responsibility for the amount of time that you have to pour as much of what you believe into your kids. And all you're actually proving is that you don't really believe what the church is teaching. You want to know what the secondary title of my message is? Pilate's Dilemma and the Necessity of Holy Spirit Conviction. Pilate is doing exactly what you and I would do in this position if we were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It is but for the grace of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in you that you are not Pontius Pilate. Now, if this is God's doing, let me ask you another question, friend. Would God make you a new creature? Dig you out of this selfish, self-centered pit. Put your feet on a rock. Write His name on your heart. Have His name already graven in His hand. Your name in His hand. Have a Lamb's Book of Life written before the foundation of the world. And you get to this point where you now know who Christ is. You know who God is. You see the world rightly according to the eyes of Scripture. You have the Spirit of God leading you in all truth. You have the Spirit of God convicting you of sin. And then all of a sudden, you say, no, I think I'm going to go back where I was. I think I'm going to go back to my lost condition now. me give you a little advice. Friend, you didn't get out of your lost condition. The difference between you and Pilate was not a better decision made by you. The difference between you and Pilate was a decision made by God. The Holy Spirit changes who you are. And God, when did He start something and not finish? When did God begin to work and go, I quit. That's more work than I thought it would be. This is harder than I anticipated. When did God ever do that? When did God make a decision and go, boy, I messed up. I'm going to blot His name out. I didn't sign up for that. I'm Savior of the world, Creator and Sustainer of all things, but I can't handle Harold Smith. He's out of control. The man that closed the mouth of lions, caused donkeys to talk, a well to swallow a grown man and spit him back out and bring him back to life. You think somehow that you and him are on your terms? Repent of your pride and confess, if it were not for God and the power of His Spirit upon you, you would still be where Pilate is. Amen.